let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Before we get into the passage this morning, I want to open with a word of prayer. We have several in our church family that are under quarantine, and so we want to continue to pray for them, and we want to continue to remember James Stuck, and just lift up those that you know need a touch from the Lord this morning. How many of you know somebody that needs a touch from the Lord this morning? Raise your hand. Yeah. So as I lead in prayer, call that person's name out before the phone. Give them to the Lord and ask Him to touch them, and then we'll invite the Holy Spirit into this place. He's already here, but how many of you know it's important that we let Him know that we want Him here? Amen? So let's do that. Heavenly Father, it is a beautiful day, and I thank you, Lord, for a little nip in the air and for all of your goodness. I just thank you for another day that we've been called to serve you and that we've been given to live for you. And so we come here today to worship you and to magnify you and to lift you up and to exalt you. That's what we long to do. Your amazing grace is, it just goes beyond anything we could ever think and anything we could imagine. And so we rely upon that this morning, and we ask you, Father, to work in the lives of those in our church family that need a touch from you this morning. People that have real needs, we lift them up to you. And right now we just call out their name. We lift up the Meisner family, and we lift up the Parker family, and we lift up James Stuck, and I lift up Jamie and the interviews that she has and all these other situations that we have. We just lift ourselves and give ourselves to you this morning. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, that as we look at your word, we ask that our eyes would be open and that our ears would hear and listen and that our hearts, our wills would submit to what it is that you want to do in and through us. We give you all the praise and the glory for this. In your Son's name. Amen. John chapter 5. We got a lot of verses, and so I'm going to take them in clumps, okay? And so I want you to bear with me as we do this, but we're going to do this and see what God has to say for us this morning. As I was preparing for the message, my mind went back to a movie that came out in 1992. Some of you that are my age and maybe a little bit younger might remember it. It was called A Few Good Men. Anyone in here ever see A Few Good Men, starring Jack Nicholson, Tom Cruise? The story of the movie A Few Good Men, if you recall, is a story of a guy in the Marine Corps who is abused, he's killed, and then there's a cover-up. And so the story is a courtroom legal drama where these Marine Corps officers are accused of tormenting this Marine and causing his death and then covering it up. And Jack Nicholson plays the role as the colonel, and then Tom Cruise is this young, strapping up-and-coming attorney who's a lieutenant and trying the case. And the story comes to a climax in the courtroom, and it comes to a point where Jack Nicholson is perturbed at this little attorney that he sees as bothering him and interrupting his life, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And the attorney is tired of this colonel that thinks he's God and over everything and that he's above the law. And so it comes to this clash, and Tom Cruise, he slams his hand down on the table in the courtroom, and he says, "I want the truth." To which Jack Nicholson gets up in his chair with this snarl that only he can put on his face. He retorts back angrily, "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." And as I read the passage this morning, and as I prepared, I kind of saw a similar scene like that unfolding in that the Pharisees claimed that they wanted the truth. But Jesus knew. Now, I'm in no means trying to compare Jesus to Jack Nicholson, because Jesus' response is not that way. But Jesus is very straight and to the point. And Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms the truth. And we see that they either can't handle the truth or they don't want to handle the truth. And the truth is, reality is, every day you and I face the truth. And so the question is, can I handle the truth? Do I even want to handle the truth? What am I doing with the truth? And so this morning, Jesus tells two specific truths about himself that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the members of the Sanhedrin and the priests and the Levites and all of their followers can't deal with. So I want us to look at this and see what Jesus says about himself and what that means for us this morning. If you recall last week, Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. He targets the man. He sees the man, and it says that he knew that he had been an invalid for 38 years. Think about that, an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus walks over and asks him, do you want to be healed? We know the story. The man says, I can't get into the water. And Jesus tells him to take up his bed and walk. And the man, it says he is immediately healed. He gets up, takes up his bed, and he walks. And when the Jews, which is John's affectionate term for the people that were becoming hostile to Jesus, the religious leaders, their disciples. How many of you know that the religious leaders had disciples? They did. That's why it's important that we get a good concept of what a disciple means, because they had their disciples. And Jesus was calling people to follow him and to become his disciple. And that was part of the problem, because these guys were losing some of their following. They were losing some of their followers. And there's many other reasons that we won't get into at this moment, but these guys, when they heard Jesus tell this man to take up his bed and walk, and they see this man walking, they go to the man and they want to know who healed him. And they tell the guy, goes, Jesus, remember, the next day finds him in the temple and tells him that to go and sin no more. And then this guy goes and tells the religious leaders that it was Jesus. And from this point on, we see that Jesus began to be targeted. Was not a good time to be Jesus. It says in verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting him, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now. My Father doesn't rest on the Sabbath. And I am working. And so they begin to seek him, to kill him. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father. He referred to God. He had the audacity to call God his Father. Now, we got to cut the religious leaders a little bit of slack here, because they had such a high reverence for Yahweh, for their God. Because the word that Jesus uses when he calls God Father, it would be like me saying that my Father is in the back of the sanctuary. By the way, thanks, Mom and Dad, for coming. My Father is in the room. Except what Jesus said held so much more importance and was so much greater in significance than that. Because, yes, I share my dad's DNA and there are some likeness, but I am my own person. I am my own person. I have my own will. I have my own profession. I have my own house. I have my own family. But he's still my father. But to the Jewish leaders, to call God father, and the word that he uses, patera. And that word means to produce life, to be a progenitor of your likeness. He was telling the religious leaders when he said, my father, he's saying that I have God, Yahweh's DNA coursing through every part of my being. And the religious leaders, the Jews, couldn't handle that. They didn't know what to do with that. Because what Jesus was in effect saying is, I am equal with God. And that's why they cried, blasphemy! Blasphemy! Because in their mind, there was no one equal to Yahweh. There was no one that was like Yahweh. And yet here this man is saying, I am on equal footing with Yahweh. And what they didn't understand is that unlike me and my dad, who I am, I am my father's son, but I am also my own man, Jesus was not taking on his own personality. Because Jesus didn't think anything to be equal with his father, with God. And so Jesus in verse 19 and 20 says, so Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only that which he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now stop there. Right there, we see the first confession, the first proclamation of truth about himself that Jesus makes. He proclaims that I, in effect, am fully God. Now put yourself in the position of the religious leaders back then. Sitting here in 2021, we have a tendency to look really harsh on them. But imagine spending your entire life studying the scriptures, searching the scriptures, and knowing there is no one but Yahweh. There is no one but God. And now you're looking at a man in physical form who says, I am his offspring. I am of him. I am him. But Jesus clarifies what he's getting at. He says, I can do nothing of his own. And what Jesus is saying in this, he's not saying that I'm helpless. He's not saying that I'm powerless. He's not saying that I am worthless. What he's saying is, I am his and he is mine. The Father and I are one, and we work in unison to accomplish all that God is doing right now on the earth, all that he's done since the creation of the world, from the beginning of beginnings. In the beginning, God. And we know from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was the same with God. And that all things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus was not saying, I'm helpless. What he's saying is, everything I do is in conjunction with what the Father is up to in the world. I do nothing of myself. I do everything the Father tells me. And that's not because he's some poor little underling. It's because he was so in unity with his Father. He was so a part of that Godhead that he could not do anything apart from himself because it was so against the character of who he was. But they didn't see that. They saw separatism. They saw a man claiming to be on the same level with God. They did not see a man who was God. They couldn't handle that truth. The first truth that Jesus proclaims is that I am fully God. But he doesn't stop there. He makes a second claim. He says, not only am I fully God, but I'm also, get this, fully man. Not only am I fully God, but I'm also fully man. Look at what he says beginning in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, may I encourage you just for a moment. Anytime you see Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you, I encourage you to get out a pen and highlight that or underline it if you mark in your Bible, because that's important. Jesus is saying, for sure, for certain, you can take this to the bank. This is truth of truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Here it is again. Truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 25, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That is Jesus saying, I am fully man. And in the original text, there's not the proper article, the, in there. Jesus says, I am a son of man, meaning I am man. Let's go a little bit further. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here he says it again. I can do nothing on my own. Again, this is not an expression of helplessness. It's not an expression of dependence. It's an expression of who he is. I and the Father are one. I don't do my own thing. He doesn't do his own thing. We are at constant work together. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Get this. What a comfort this should be to every one of us in the room. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. How many of you know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? Everything that Jesus says has your salvation written all over it. Jesus claims, he says for truth, that I am not only fully God, but I'm also fully man. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, the significance, first of all, is found in the fact that Jesus, again, is submitted as fully man. He submits his whole entire being to the will of his Father. He practices what he preaches. When Jesus says, if any man will come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's not whistling Dixie. He is living that out because he had denied himself. He was going to take up his cross and he was submitted to doing the will of him who sent him. And in so doing, as the Son of Man, as being fully man yet fully God, God gives Jesus two basic assignments. And those two assignments that we see him allude to here are first the giving of life, and not just breath, but eternal life. Eternal life. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks in our class upstairs, eternal life is not talking about life in heaven. It's not talking about life in the new heaven and the new earth. It's not something that's distant. Yes, heaven is involved. Yes, the new heaven and earth is involved. Whatever you think and whatever you believe as far as eschatology goes. All of that is involved. But it's not what Jesus was getting at. What Jesus was getting at is, I have come that you might have life right now. And that it would be the most abundant life man could ever imagine. This is eternal life, and eternal life is living the kind of life like Jesus that's so caught up in what God is doing that it will last for eternity. That's what eternal life is. Think about that for the moment. Are you living a life that is so caught up in what God is doing right now that it will last for eternity? Take a moment and ask yourself that question and be honest with yourself, because that tells us a lot about what we need to know about what we're facing right now. Jesus came to give us abundant life right now. And how do we obtain that life? We obtain that life through him, because he is at work with God. And when we partner with Jesus, guess what? We're partnering with the Almighty God. And so where I don't think I can control my emotions, and I let my emotions get all out of whack, and I cause all kinds of mayhem around me, and problems in my life, and problems in my business, and problems in my home, and problems with my family, and I cause problems with everyone around me and what I'm doing, and I may produce some friction here in the church, God forbid. How many of you know that stuff happens? Why does it happen? Because my will's not subjected to his will. I have yet to engage into the life that Jesus has called me to live. And it begins with my willingness to subject my will to the will of his Father, just like Jesus did. And because Jesus was willing to do that, because Jesus knew who he was, and because Jesus was actively involved with God, not only does God assign him the assignment of giving life to everyone he comes in contact with, who will let him, but he makes him judge. He gives him the office of judge. And Jesus makes it very clear, I am a just judge because I do the will of my Father who sent me. Now think about that for a moment, because one of the things that we are called to as the people of God to be is just. Paul tells the Romans that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Involved in that righteousness aspect is an act of justice. We are called to act justly in our world. There's only one way we can do that, friends, and that's to, like Jesus, subject our will to the Father's will. That means we can't say the things we would like to say. We can't act the way we might want to act. We can't react the way we can. But guess what happens when we do what's outside of God's will for us? Turmoil happens. Some of us in this room, myself included, have family turmoil, financial turmoil, emotional turmoil, Now, I'm not minimizing the things that happen to us, but a lot of what happens in our life, when we don't subject it to Jesus, when we don't subject our emotions to Jesus, when we don't subject our actions to Jesus, we wreak all kinds of havoc. We hurt people, and how many of you know that hurting people hurt people? And it perpetuates itself. Can you imagine what would happen in the city of Owosso if every one of us in this room decided for the next week, I'm going to filter everything I say, every response, everything that I do through the Jesus filter? We can't comprehend what would happen in our life and in our world. Jesus came to bring us life, and he also came to stand as judge. And one day, every one of us are going to stand before him. There is coming a day when the sheep will be separated from the goats. There is coming a day when the wheat will be separated from the chaff. There is coming a day when the tree that bears good fruit will be separated from the trees that bears bad fruit. And as we're about to see, that's not Jesus' fault. That's not God's fault. It's my fault. If I'm separated from God, it's nothing that Jesus or God did. It's what I've done. And so let's wrap this up with the end of beginning in verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for it. This is a reference to John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining lamp. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works of the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I am doing. Bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. His voice you have never heard. And his form you have never seen. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? He is not talking about God being spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What he's saying is God is standing right in front of your face, and he's talking through a megaphone, and you can't see him and you can't hear him, not because you're not physically able to, but because you refuse to. The reality is, church, that he's in our midst this morning. And he's speaking to us. The question is, am I looking? Am I listening? Am I expecting? Am I longing? Because it's very clear throughout the Bible that God comes to those who are seeking him, who want him. Again, one of the most poignant quotes, one of the things that's caught me off guard more than just about any other quote, was when I heard Dallas Willard in one of his teachings say that hell is the best that he can do for some people. Do you know that God will not violate your will? Jesus did not look at the Pharisees and say, I command you right now in the name of Almighty God to get on your knees and submit yourself to me. No. He just spoke the truth. But what happened? Their eyes were more blinded, their ears were more deaf, and their hearts were more calloused. He says, You don't have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, And it is they, these very scriptures that you seek, that bear witness about me. Witnesses to who I am are all around you. You heard it through the mouth of John the Baptist. You heard the voice from God from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You've read the books of the Pentateuch. You've read the prophets. You've read the books of history. You know that who I am. You know, but you won't yield. You will not bend your knee. You will not submit your will because it's so out of what you think or hope God is. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Ouch, that's the verdict. That's the indictment. You do not have the love of God. If anything should have cut them to the core, that should have. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. I want to ask you as Jared comes. When I ask you this morning, on who have you set your hope? Where is your hope this morning? Is it in your job? I mean, we see all kinds of turmoil in the world around us. Is it in medicine? Is it in government? Is it in your family? Is it in the church? Is it in your profession? Students, is it in the hope that one day I'll go to college and I'll get a degree and get a really good paying job? Is that your hope? Is it your hope that things will turn around in your business? Jesus makes it very clear that our hope can be in no one but him. No one but him. And the reality, friends, is that God is at work all around us. But am I open to what God is doing? As I, on Wednesday evening when I got home from church, I took out my Bible and I began to read over the passage and pray. And right before I read through it several times, and then I was getting ready to go to bed. And before I got up, an old hymn came to my mind that we used to sing when I was a boy in church. And the verse, I think we're going to sing the chorus here in a little bit. Maybe we'll sing the whole song, I'm not sure. But the first verse goes like this: I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And the chorus is, how wonderful, how marvelous. And my song shall ever be. How wonderful, oh, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins in the garden and he made them his very own. Jesus came for us, to give us access to everything that the Father has in store for us. He thought equality with God nothing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a man, taking on the human form. He becomes a man. And he becomes a servant. Because he, get this, because God was at work want you to think, as we get ready to take communion, I want you to think, how is God trying to get my attention today? What is going on in my life that God is trying to use to get me to turn to Him and submit my will to His will and to walk in obedience to Him? Another important follow-up question to this is, who is God is using? Because so many times we see people that bug us and people that interrupt us and people that, guess what? These are people that God wants to use. Not all the time. There are people that we need to limit our involvement with. But have you ever stopped and asked the question, God, is this person, are you trying to use this person to teach me something? Yesterday morning, I was sitting on the back porch watching the birds flutter and just in some silence and solitude. My mind drifts in and out, and I have to bring it back. And in one of the drifts, I'm thinking about some stuff that I'm trying to figure out at work and that I don't know all the answers to, and that I'm trying to figure out. And I had a tendency in that moment to say, oh, let's just not worry about it. That's above my pay grade. But then I felt the check of the Holy Spirit say, I'm wanting to use this to perfect you. In that moment, I was like, all right, God, let's do it. What is God wanting to partner up with you this morning? Who is God wanting you to partner up with to accomplish His will in your life? As we come to take communion, you have the opportunity to give the offering plates, and what more better way to worship the Lord in our giving? Again, you can put your offering in the plate. You can mail it to our P.O. Box, 1774. You can give online at newheightsowasso.church, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. But as we begin to focus our attention on Him, as you take communion this morning, as you take the bread and the wine, remember we're partaking with Him. Ask God, what are you wanting me to partner with you in today? Who are you wanting me to partner with? Will you do that? Heavenly Father, worship you. I just want to bring you glory. I want to live for you. I want my heart to be in tune with you, and I want my mind to be in tune with you, and I want my emotions to be in tune with you. I want every part of my being to be in tune with who you are. And so, Father, right now, I just submit myself to you. And I believe that everyone in this room, that they will also submit themselves to you. I love you and I give you praise and glory. Amen. I'm going to ask if my wife would come up here with me. If you need prayer, I want to pray with you. Otherwise, spend some time, linger, do some business with God this morning.